So we open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 10. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the one in authority? Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Now, last week, as we reflected on this passage, I did so under the title, which I've put up again this week, Turning In and Turning Out. My suggestion last week, again, is that living for God in our world requires two movements, at least two movements, a turning in and a turning out. In the first instance, living in the world as a follower of Jesus requires a movement of turning in towards God and turning in towards the Christian community. Some traditions view this as a rhythm, or the tide going in and out and in and out, you know, twice a day. Every day, moving in and out and so on. And it is vital that we understand this turning in, this turning towards God and towards the Christian community. And of course, as we've mentioned before, we should never take chapter 13 of Romans in a detached way. We shouldn't think that we can begin with chapter 13, verse 1, and just say, okay, we'll read this as it stands, just this little section. We need to understand that when the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, there were no chapter headings, there was no separation. In fact, there were no paragraphs, which makes it really difficult to read sometimes. And there was very little, if any, punctuation when it was originally written. And so we need to understand that chapter 13 flows out of chapter 12 and what the Apostle Paul was saying. And of course, he's been talking through chapters 1 to 11 about the immensity of the love of God through the Apostle Paul's experience of the risen Lord Jesus, transforming the Apostle Paul. His life has been completely turned upside down, and now he knows that this love, this immense love of God, cannot be constrained. It cannot be restricted to this person or that person, to this group or that group, to this gender or to this other gender, or to this group who behave in this way or that group who behave in that way, or whatever it is. Doesn't matter what race we are, what color our skin, what our gender we hold. God's love is for everyone. And that very much is what the Apostle Paul has been articulating in Romans 1 through to 11. And the early Christian community have been wrestling with this idea that God's love truly is for everyone, unconditionally for everyone. And everyone, unconditionally, is made welcome by God. And then, of course, beginning of chapter 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of the immensity of God's love, how should we live? How should we treat one another? And so he begins to speak about how we should relate to one another within the body of Christ. And then in chapter 12, we have that turning in towards God and towards the Christian community. And then even as chapter 12 continues, we have a turning out. How do you treat those who persecute you? How do you treat those who do you harm, who are your enemy, and so on? But there is this focus turning in towards God, towards the Christian community. This is where you're going to be energized. This is where you're going to be inspired and encouraged and strengthened. So there needs to be this flow in, a turning in towards God. Now, turning in is not an exclusive movement of just, this is all I ever do. Just as much as turning out is not the only thing we ever do. We need that rhythm and that flow, turning in and then of turning out. So this turning out, living in our world, facing decisions and issues that we find in our world, but also recognizing God's authority in the world. So after we have turned in towards God and laid our lives open and vulnerably before God, so we are strengthened and inspired and encouraged to turn out towards our world. And we face difficult decisions sometimes. We face mind-boggling issues, and there don't seem to be simple answers to some of the things we face. And so we struggle with them, and we do the best we can, and then we turn back in towards God and towards the Christian community, and we receive strength and inspiration, and we turn out again. And that's very much the flow of what is happening in chapter 12. It is this focus in view of God's mercy, the immensity of God's love, that we turn towards God, and then we're able to turn out and we live out what we learn of God within our communities. Now, as we turn again to chapter 13, which begins with this stark statement, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. Difficult. There are questions that immediately are raised in our minds. Well, what about the problems of injustice? What about those rulers who deny God or ignore God? Should we still, as followers of Jesus, submit ourselves to unjust governments? Should we still submit our lives to those who ignore God? And here is something of a critical issue for us, because we know if you read the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Galatian church, he talks about the evil of the world. I can't remember the exact phrase. Can you remind me? But he does talk about the evil of the world. And clearly, Paul doesn't regard governments and powers and authorities as pure. Clearly, in every place where Paul visits, as we read his story through the Acts of the Apostles, what we see is Paul challenging the authorities, challenging the rulers, getting into trouble, getting thrown into prison, being hauled before judges and courts and magistrates. And we say, well, how is it that the Apostle Paul is saying here, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities? What's going on? And we know that it wasn't just the Apostle Paul, but the stories we have through church history of the saints down the ages, how often they stood against injustice and they lost their lives as a result of standing for what they believed was right. I remember when I was growing up, and of course it was in the days of the Iron Curtain across Europe, and we would hear these inspiring stories of underground churches, hidden churches in the Soviet Union, how people, even though the churches were illegal, they gathered together. I remember hearing people who'd escaped from the Soviet Union, hearing Brother Andrew. Do you remember Brother Andrew? He used to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain, and there were others, and reading their stories and being struck how courageous they had been. And yet the Apostle Paul writes, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And then as the Iron Curtain came down and we began to hear news from a country like Albania that had been completely closed, even there, there had been believers who continued to pray and read the Bible and meet together. And even now, there are many places in the world where, against the law, there are those who gather together. And they worship and they live for God. And so there is this, in a sense, a problem for us. Because we know, our tradition tells us, our Christian tradition tells us, the saints, as it were, cry out to us, who have lost their lives and said, we stood for God. So how do we come to terms with dealing with this chapter, chapter 13? And this chapter has been used by governments challenging Christians. You must submit to us. This is what the Bible says. You must submit. And that creates problems again. So how do we deal with this? Do we ignore it? I know there are some who regard this passage as, it's been inserted afterwards. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote Romans, and then somebody came along afterwards and wrote chapter 13 and whacked it in the middle because they wanted to hold power over the Christians. You must submit, and so on. There are other Christians who would completely ignore the words and say, well, I don't know what to do with them. Just ignore them, and so on. And so what is going on? And I promise you, my head has hurt as I've reflected on this over the last few weeks. And how do we deal with it in the light of everything we've read and reflected on in Romans 1 to 12? Okay. So I think that what the Apostle Paul is doing is subverting the assumed rules of authority and power. And I'll unpack that as we go through. I think the Apostle Paul is subverting the assumed rules of authority and power. He's living in an age when empires ruled on the basis of absolute power. The emperor's word was God's word. That's, you know, the emperor was virtually divine. So absolute power was something they were very familiar with. But of course, you can't just say you've got absolute power. How do you enforce your absolute power? Well, primarily through violence. Through violence, through intimidation, through coercion, through threat, and so on. And these are the rules of authority and power. And we don't have to look very far today to understand there are some nations who live by these rules. The rules of authority and power impose violence, intimidation, coercion. This is how we will rule over you. And this violence sometimes is not just the violence of guns and tanks and bombs and so on. It is the violence that is done economically and socially to people by those in authority. This is what we will do to you. This is how we will keep you in your place. And the Apostle Paul was very familiar. This is how authority works. Let's not deceive ourselves. This is how authority works. This is how power works. And so I think in Romans chapter 13, in this passage, he's suggesting a new way for Christians, for Jesus followers, to subvert the rules of authority and power. And he does this, I'm suggesting, in three ways. In perspective, say a word about submission and then a word about commitment. Are you still with me, by the way? Okay? So perspective, submission, and commitment. First thing is perspective. Now, I mentioned this last week, and it comes up in this way. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 makes three things very clear. First of all, that even the most powerful government is, firstly, subordinate to God, the servant of God, and the servant of the people. So already he's subverting the rules of authority and power. The rules of authority and power that are about absolute power and about violence, intimidation, and coercion, and so on. The Apostle Paul says, okay, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You need to understand how things truly are. Those in power believe they have absolute power up there somewhere. But what does it say in verses 1 and 2? Everyone should submit himself to the governing authorities. Why? For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, any emperor will tell you, why are we in power? Well, because we're in power. We are God. We have absolute power. But the Apostle Paul says, no, actually, they're only there because there is one who is greater than they are. So instead of these absolute rulers being up there, they're somewhere down here. They're subordinate to God. So be transformed by the renewing of your mind and have your perspective changed for all of their evil power. They're still subordinate to God. And then in verse 4, we have a word about servanthood. For he is God's servant. That is, I guess, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the emperor. For he is God's servant to do you good. If you do wrong, be afraid. He does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoing. And as I reflected last week, the word that is used here is exactly the same word that we find in Acts to speak of the deacon. So if you're a deacon, you know, it's that same servant words. Now, the thing about rulers and those with absolute power is they do whatever they wish to do. They're not going to bow the knee and kowtow to anybody. But Paul has already said, no, the absolute ruler, actually, they're subordinate to God. And the second thing is, they are a servant of God. They're a servant of God. So immediately, there's a change of perspective. Let's just stand back and see things change. And then we have in verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants. Now, the same word in the English is used, and as I mentioned last week, the word that is used here, they are God's servants. It's the word we get in English as liturgy, which is the work of the people. So God, these rulers, they're God's servants, but actually they're also servants who do the work of the people. They serve the people. And so the Apostle Paul says, okay, how are we going to subvert the way the world works? How are we going to subvert the assumed rules of power and authority? Well, the first thing we need to do is put God in his place. And then everything changes. So perspective changes. And our minds are transformed by we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. So absolute power, no. All authorities and all governments are subordinate to God. They're servants of God. And they're also just a servant of the people. That's the way God views it. That's the way the Apostle Paul uses it. So a change in perspective is the first thing that we see. Secondly, this word about submission. Now, this comes across really starkly. Verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities. And then I put there in verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities. And it's very easy, and I guess very tempting, for people to say, people in power, to say, oh, well, the Bible says you must submit on your knees. Get down. Do what I say. Obey me. So how do you subvert that? Well, the way you subvert it is you voluntarily submit. But what does it say? Voluntary submission to God. Why do I submit? I freely choose to submit, not because you're making yourself out to be the absolute ruler, because I know God is in his place and you are subordinate to God and you're a servant of God and you're a servant of the people as well. So I'm going to submit because I'm submitting to God. And I voluntarily do that. And what rulers want to do is impose their will upon you. But of course, you take that away from them if you voluntarily act out of a free choice. You choose to do that. And of course, our primary submission is to God. Our primary submission is to God. So on perspective, putting God in his place, that's what the Apostle Paul does. In terms of submission, it's a voluntary submission. It is not an enforced submission by the ruler. It's like, will I bow the knee to you? I don't think so. But I bow the knee to God. So we have perspective and we have submission. And then this third reflection on, we have to make a commitment. If we are to turn in first towards God and towards the people of God, and then we turn out towards our world, we need to change our perspective. We need to voluntarily submit. And don't let anybody take that away from us, that ability to do it ourselves, because we choose for God. And then there are two commitments we need to make. The first, I've said, is a commitment to good. Second is commitment to love. One of the curiosities here in verse 3, at the end of verse 3, for rulers hold no terror for those who do right. I'm not sure why it says for those who do right. As far as I understand it, the word should be for those who do good. For those who do good. And then at the end of verse 3, then do what is good. Not just right, but do that which is good. The first commitment is to do good, regardless. I will do good. And of course, yes, that's doing what's right, but it is this sense of goodness. I will do good. I will be the epitome of goodness. But I also commit myself to love. And there we have in verses 8 to 10, the Apostle Paul reflects, let no debt be outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And then he talks about, in this way, about laws, the laws of the Old Testament, and this wonderful phrase, and whatever other commandments there may be, you know, and just throws it out. Yeah, I can't quite remember right now, but those are three of them, you know. And then he says, it's all summed up with this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is a fulfillment of the law. So the Apostle Paul, it seems to me, in seeking to subvert the assumed rules of power and authority, with the emperor there with his absolute power, is saying, okay, this is how we do it. First, change your perspective. Change your perspective. Put God in the picture. Understand where all these rulers are, and then where God is. Subordinate to God, servant of God, servant of the people. Voluntarily submit to God. Always voluntarily submit to God. I am a servant of God. I choose for God. Interestingly, the Lord Jesus himself said, if anyone would come after me, he must do what? Take up his cross and follow me. Why did he say that? I think he said it because he was saying, if you voluntarily submit to God and if you follow after Jesus, one day the authorities will kill you for it. So, hey, you might as well pick up your cross. Because you're going to say, look, I'm not going to change who I am. I'm not going to change what I'm doing. Here's the cross. Crucify me. I'm ready for it. And so you carry your own cross around as a symbol of, I'm happy to die. And this is my submission to God, not to you. But here we have, and it touches on this as well, this commitment to good and this commitment to love. First of all, here, we're told in verse 4 that God has established the authorities for them to do good. For he is God's servant to do you good. Isn't that an interesting thought? God has established the authorities. He has established the governments and the powers that they may do good. Not so that they could abuse you. Not so that they could do injustice, but so that they may do good. And so you say, okay, I'm going to commit myself to good. And if I see my government doing that which is not good, I'm going to say, hang on, you are established and subordinate to God to do good. I'll do good. Why aren't you doing good? And immediately this challenge to do good and to goodness is a challenge to government and to rulers and to powers and authorities. They're established to do good. And so the Jesus follower commits to do good. And of course, we see that time and again in chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Do not take revenge. If your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. And so on. It is that deep commitment to do good. Governments, authorities, you're established to do good. Well, I'm committed to good. And if I come up against you, well, understand, I'm doing good. And verse 3, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? You don't want to be scared of your government. Well, just commit yourself to doing good. Yes, they may come after you anyway. But you will stand before them in clear and good conscience. What have I to fear? I've voluntarily submitted my life to God and I'm just doing what is good. If you don't like it, I will still do good. And so Paul is subverting the way of absolute power and authority. Now this commitment to love. And first of all, in verses 7 and 8, it talks about releasing debt. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. And even in verse 8, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Don't be in debt to anyone. If you're in debt to somebody, what do they have over you? They have power over you. They have power over you. They potentially manipulate you and coerce you. So he says, okay, release your debts. You know, everything you're obligated to, do it. You know, don't get into a pickle here. Just pay your taxes if that's what you need to pay and so on. If respect and revenue and honor, just do it. Get yourself out from under that tyranny. And say, I've paid my debts. I'm free from any power, coercive power you may have over me. So there's release. And then, of course, there are these three things. Love is the highest law. The Apostle Paul mentions it here, loving your neighbour as you love yourself. And of course, it's a reflection on the passage from Luke chapter 10, when the teacher of the law, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, how do you read it? And the teacher responds, love the Lord your God with your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbour as yourself. You have replied well, Do this and you will live. Do this and you will live. Because love is the highest law. And then we're told that love fulfills the law in verse 10, right at the end. Love is the fulfillment of law. And love subverts the values of this world. Love subverts the values of this world, as we've just mentioned in chapter 12. If you bless those who persecute you, if you pray for your enemy, if you don't take revenge, if you give your enemy what they need, and the hungry and thirsty, love subverts the values of the world. So there are these three ways, I think, in which in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul is doing something quite extraordinary. He is subverting the assumed rules of power and authority. Change of perspective. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Put God always in the picture and understand where God is. All other powers and authorities are subordinate to God. They're servants of God and they're servants for you. Make a voluntary submission to God. Make sure that's where you submit. Submit to God. He is your primary point of submission. And then thirdly, make a commitment to good. The authorities are there to do good. And if they don't, you carry on doing good. And if you clash with the authorities because they're not doing good, but you are doing good, so be it. Take the consequences. You won't be afraid because you are doing good. And commit to love. Everything you're obliged to do in terms of debt, do it. And then love. Just love and love and love. Love till the very end, just as Jesus himself loved to the very end, because in that way you will subvert the values of this world. And of course, as we love, love gives rise to justice and a crying out for justice, and justice calls out for peace. So I'm happy if you want to come back at me afterwards about any of that. As I say, I've worked hard on that and reflected long in my brain. Do you ever get that feeling? Your brain starts to hurt when you're just wrestling with something. But I do think in those three ways, the Apostle Paul is subverting the issue of power and authority, perspective, submission, and commitment. Let's pray together. We have earlier read in Romans, a few chapters back, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We are those who confess Jesus is Lord. He is King. We believe that God raised him from the dead and exalted him to the highest place. And there is no power greater than the power of God's love. And we stand. We stand before God humbly, knowing we have nowhere else to turn. May the blessing of God enrich and encourage and inspire us as we turn into him and turn out towards the world. May we be a blessing in who we are and what we do. In Jesus' name, amen.